Please join me in prayer. Almighty God, your word is our comfort in distress. It holds your promises that give us life. Give us ears to hear your hope and call. In the name of Jesus Christ, your word made flesh, we pray. Amen. Today's first reading is, our gospel reading is from Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb? When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord.
1 Peter is a letter written by a disciple of Peter to encourage the churches in Asia Minor who were being marginalized because they followed Christ. The approach of the letter is teaching the best ways to live so that more people will want to come to Christ. The author begins by telling us that to live a Christian life, there were different requirements. The first four of those are to live in the hope of Christ, to be holy and serve God in the world, to live in awe of God instead of fear of humans, and to love and care for others. So this morning, we're looking at the fifth requirement, to long for spiritual nourishment. So let's listen for God's living word from 1 Peter 2, 1 through 10. "Rid yourselves, therefore, of all malice and guile, insincerity, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, come to him, a living stone, though rejected by the mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'See, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' This honor, then, is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the very head of the corner, and a stone that makes them stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of the darkness into this marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. Stir us afresh. Help us to be who you would have us be as we listen and hear what you would have us hear. Amen. Any words go with this? I bet I made half of you say rock, paper, scissors, shoot. It is no coincidence. We know these words. And the imagery of that rock stuff permeates today's scriptures. And it was written in the name of the rock of the church, Peter. This is the last in our series of stones. And let's reflect a little bit again about what rocks and stones bring to mind. So what comes to your mind? Is it dense, hard, cold, rough? Or is it stability, solid, foundational, protective? Maybe it's beautiful, like gemstones, and precious or glittery rocks. And even though it's nowhere close to Easter, a series on stones felt really incomplete without that very important stone, one that was rolled away unexpectedly, full of mystery. How does resurrection happen? And how does the gift of the Holy Spirit work? And how do we figure out how spiritual nourishment is supposed to impact our lives? Too often we like for all of this to fit in neat little succinct boxes and definitions, and it just doesn't. Bob Dylan's song, "Like a Rolling Stone," captures it well. We roll through life thinking we've got it all figured out, for the most part. We dress the part, we play our roles, and we're clicking along with our routines and schedules, and then something breaks in. It's outside of our expectations or our control. The crucifixion hits us this way. We go to the tomb, and we expect to have to move that giant boulder, that rock, out of the way, and to find the Lord's body and the women we're going to anoint it. A huge, cold, ominous rock, shutting us in or out after death, surrounding and overwhelming, a barrier that is immovable for the women, was mysteriously pushed out of the way. The Gospels struggle to describe it. A gardener, angels, dazzling white, Rabuni, my teacher. This is what those women encountered, an immovable, oppressive rock. They encounter a rock that is no less big in size, the very Messiah, Jesus the cornerstone. As a literal people, we didn't anticipate the cornerstone that canceled out the covenant with death. Isaiah 28 tells us that God will lay in Zion a foundation stone, a precious cornerstone that will be our sure foundation and align us with justice and righteousness. Psalm 118 also tells us the stone that the builders rejected will become the cornerstone. Our eyes were cast too literally on a temple. Messiah equals the living stone, a cornerstone for us, the living church. Not understanding, we kept relying on the proven world before our eyes. We feel lost and overwhelmed. Too often we rely on rocks to protect us, to build up walls between one another, to keep others out and to keep us safe. But sometimes they're really just walling us in instead. It's not always black and white, though. Visiting France a few years ago, I remember the awe of touching a rock wall that is blended with new construction and ancient. It was originally there 1,200 years ago. We Americans can't quite relate to the age of some of those walls. The rocks around that area were from churches right near where John Calvin would have hidden from the authorities. He was looking for them for protection. But were they offering protection or a chill of shutting out the world? Maybe a little bit of both. These rocks could tell wonders. They could also tell horrors of humans over time and how we live our lives around and surrounded by different kinds of walls. If the stones could speak, they are. They're talking to us. We relied on stones throughout our history in our fortresses, our castles, temples, cathedrals, a combination of the positive and negative, and the stones still surround us. Yet we sadly learned with cathedrals like Notre Dame, these are physical things. While they stand the test of time, sometimes they collapse or are destroyed and must be rebuilt. God is calling us to a different type of stone, to be the living church, the spiritual church of living stones that make up his true temple. Stones like the cornerstone that stand the test of time and stretch the bounds of what we can perceive and understand. So how do we think this will come to be with our God as living stones? From where we stand today, when it feels like the world and our expectations might be crumbling or shifting, when we feel lost or insignificant, and we're just rolling stones, let's go back to Bob Dylan. How does it feel to be on your own with no direction home, like a complete unknown, like a rolling stone? It helps me to back up a little bit to my images of smaller stones, because I can't wrap my head around these giant ones that we were talking about before. So what does the little one? My earliest memories are those games. I talked a few weeks ago about following stones to help us on a pathway. I remember taking my kids to Indian Princess Camp. They call it something different now, but we would hunt for little chipped stones that were arrowheads. The stones are changing. We found fossils. We found mica. Across the ages, the stones have shifted. I even went to a Presbyterian camp where the ground had shifted and created what they called iron balls. These were perfectly rounded stones that had been ground by the earth shifting, and the kids loved to hunt and find those at the church camp. The differences in today's scripture and these images is that First Peter is not talking about a rock stone. And he's not talking about just one. He's talking about us, the living stones. We are to be built into a spiritual house with a place for everyone. It's the kingdom now in our midst, not some great house that we'll go to at a future later date after we die. We're not just lost rolling stones when we don't know the way. Together, we are the house. First Peter isn't talking about spiritual nourishment for an individual or even salvation for just one. It's a community. It's all of the living stones together. Fossils, small stones, gemstones, shale, smooth, round, jagged, crumbly, all of them. Different orientations, different polish, appearances, maybe a jagged edge here or there, vast in our uniqueness. As a tiny grain of sand, or to the biggest boulder, we are wondrously and mysteriously bound together by the cornerstone, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The spiritual that is sometimes hard to see, and it falls into that mystery that's a little harder to get our hands around, but that brings us hope. That brings us comfort. This is our nourishment for one another. Christ for us. We know the way home. We're already there together. Leaning in to the vision, leaning into the creation, and becoming the perfect home with room for all. The home Christ would have us be, where we're intertwined with him as our foundation and corner. What difference can one stone make, you might say, when there are children starving, when the rules meant to protect the least of these are cast aside, when the uber wealthy hold all the cards? I picture another childhood game with stones, a young child sanding by a lakeshore, and a quiet moment with a parent or an older sibling looking for just the right flat rock to skip it just the right way across the pond. Watching the ripples in the pond that one little stone can make. This game is a much better illustration than the one where we started with battling it out. It isn't a game of chance, and nobody loses. Each stone can make a ripple if handled with care. In a world that's transformed by Christ, there are no winners and there are no losers. We are all connected. There's not an us and them. We are inextricably tied together. In the end, we all rise together because we are all Christ's children. We aren't the lost or insignificant rolling stones who don't know the way. The direction home is clear. The stone was rolled away so that all the little stones could have life. Christ is with us in our home. Christ is our home together. Christ, home, together, a mysterious, wonderful thing with many, many, many rooms, stone upon stone. We aren't lost little rolling stones at all. We are God's people, charged to not look away, to know how deep within each and every child is precious and worthy. Don't turn away or dismiss a single one. Each and every one is beloved. We are transformed by that stone that was rolled away so that we can go out and transform the world. One gesture, one step, one action, one word at a time. Anchored in the cornerstone, stone upon stone, make ripples that change the world. Amen.